Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Everything is possible for one who believes.
Welcome to Faith Matters.
Indeed, we welcome you again to our next segment, Faith Matters, which is our book reading. We love reading through these books.
Yes. And tonight on Faith Matters, we've got Mindful of Heaven.
Mindful of Heaven. So this is chapter 18. Mm-hmm. In Dr. David Jeremiah's book,
The Great Disappearance.
Which, there went the title right off my lips. The Great Disappearance. It disappeared for a second. We've been reading it for so long, 18 weeks now. And so we'll just continue to use the Fair Use Act. And along the way, of course, add our own analysis and give Dr. Jeremiah credit. I mean, we can't really find much wrong with his writings, but we do go through it and make our commentary, and we do encourage everyone to visit whatever bookstore you shop at and go ahead and pick up his works, any of them, Dr. David Jeremiah.
Yes.
Pastor Jeremiah. So it is chapter 18, Mindful of Heaven. So tonight, we have a red flag warning here. Don't look down. Don't look down.
That's what he says.
Are you addicted to looking down? It's a global epidemic. In America, the average person spends more than 5 hours a day scrolling on their smartphone, sometimes while jogging, walking, or even riding a bicycle or scooter. Oh, or even worse, I say. And that's causing some problems. In Hong Kong, officials are installing a new kind of streetlight that casts a red glow on the sidewalk, warning pedestrians who are looking down at their cell phones of upcoming intersections. In Spain, new laws target distracted walkers who are looking down at their phones instead of paying attention to their surroundings. On one April Fool's Day in Philadelphia, city officials used tape to create an E-lane on city sidewalks outside downtown office buildings. What's an E-lane, you ask?
What's an E-lane?
You were getting ready to ask that. I could see it. A fake path for distracted pedestrians to use while walking with their heads down and staring at their electronic devices. So it was
fake,
meant to be
huh?
fake, yeah. The whole thing was supposed to be funny and a way to remind citizens of keeping their heads up while navigating city streets. But most people didn't get the joke, thinking the E-lane was real. In fact, when the tape on the sidewalk was removed, City Hall received complaints from citizens who thought the smartphone lane was a good idea. As a result, Philadelphia officials began drafting a safety campaign aimed at pedestrians who are looking at their devices instead of where they're going. End of quote. Rena Cutler, deputy mayor for transportation and public utilities, explained, "One of the messages will certainly be pick your head up. I don't want to say nitwit, but probably shouldn't call them names. Pick your head up is good advice for a lot of situations," she continues. And those were her words, not mine. "It's practical, but it's also spiritual, as in, keep your eyes focused upward on heaven," says mm-hmm. Dr. Jeremiah. In discussing the signs of the times, the Lord Jesus said exactly that. "When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Luke 21:28. The Bible tells us to set our minds on things above, not on things of this earth, in Colossians 3:2.
Now that we know a little more about what heaven is and what we'll experience there, let's learn how the reality of heaven impacts our lives here on earth. The New Testament constantly affirms that what we believe about heaven affects how we live now. How we view the future has a tremendous influence on how we conduct ourselves in the present. The Apostle Peter devoted a powerful chapter to prophecies about the end of the world when he wrote his second letter, and his takeaway is timeless. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be?" 2 Peter 3:11. What manner indeed? In light of 2 Peter 3, let's discuss the difference it makes when we know God's future plan for us. How should we live today in light of what we've learned about heaven, the rapture, and eternal life? Peter answered that question in straightforward language, and I think it's helpful to see the practicality of his insights. He offered 5 characteristics true of rapture-ready people.
Number 1, people of purity. Look again at 2 Peter 3:11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In this verse, Peter described the lifestyle of a Christian who understands the future plan of God. He said we ought to be people of holy conduct. He also added the word godliness, which means you have to have a Godward attitude and to do the things that are pleasing to him. The Apostle John agreed, all those who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure, in 1 John 3:3. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul exhorted us to make godliness the object of determined effort and pursuit. He said, exercise yourself towards godliness and pursue godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7 and 6:11. This affects the words we speak, the things we watch, get that, the thoughts we indulge, and the habits that shape our lives. Let me ask you plainly, in light of the imminent rapture, is there any change you need to make in your daily life, entertainment, spending, attitudes, and use of time? I'm looking at ourselves as well. Do any of us need this? In his book, Heaven, Randy Alcorn helps us understand how God's revealed future should motivate us to live holy lives. If my wedding date is on the calendar and I'm thinking of the person I'm going to marry, I shouldn't be an easy target for seduction. Likewise, when I've meditated on heaven, sin is terribly unappealing. It's when my mind drifts from heaven that sin seems attractive. Thinking of heaven leads inevitably to pursuing holiness. Our high tolerance for sin testifies of our failure to prepare for heaven. Number two
is people of promise. In addition to lifting up godliness and holy conduct, Peter encouraged Christ followers to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God in 2 Peter 3:12. In other words, Peter instructed us to be mindful of God's promises for the future, specifically the rapture and the second coming. C.S. Lewis showed us what this looks like on a practical level when he wrote, "I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life, to press on to that other country and to help others do the same." According to Peter, it is easy to become indifferent to the coming of the Lord and his future plans for us. He encouraged us to live as those looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The words translated as looking for mean to expect or wait for. When Peter wrote in verse 12 that we are hastening the coming of the day of God, he was reminding us we are to earnestly desire the coming of the Lord. Paul put it this way toward the end of his life. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, who will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." 2 Timothy 4:8. I love the word anticipation. We have an inborn psychological need to look forward to coming events, to enjoy thinking about them, to plan for them, to relish the thought of our upcoming vacation or a visit with a grandchild or holiday meal. How much more should we anticipate the sure promise of Christ's return for us?
Amen to that. People of purpose. Next, because the rapture and heaven are a future reality, Peter urged believers in Jesus to remain mindful about their purpose. He wrote, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." 2 Peter 3:14. The instruction to be diligent means to do your best. Make haste, take hurry, carry on. This is the third time Peter used the word diligent in his second epistle. Here are the first two. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." That was from chapter 1, 5-7. And then, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble," like I just did in 1:10. In Peter's day, there were some who thought that since the Lord was coming back soon, they should just take it easy and coast into heaven. The very opposite is true. Because Christ is coming back, we are to be filled with urgency. We are to be diligent, consistently mindful of the purpose, like that jet flying over tonight. Jesus affirmed this instruction when he told us to do business until I come in Luke 19:13. We are to use the gifts and callings he has placed upon us and take advantage of every opportunity that he puts in front of us. Oh, what urgencies these truths ought to be put into our daily routine. The Lord has assigned work for each of us to do, and this work is daily. We have a task to finish, a race to run, and a job to do. How we serve the Lord this week is determined by our zeal for his swift return.
Next is people of persistence. Peter also wrote this sentence of warning, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." 2 Peter 3:17. The word beware is the translation of a Greek military term that means to guard or to be on guard. Peter told us that because we know Jesus is returning soon, we are to constantly guard against being deceived by the error of unbelievers. And as a result of that deception, lose our own steadfastness. The word steadfast means to be firmly fixed in our faith or duty, constant, unchanging, and steady. That term is associated throughout the New Testament with the coming of the Lord and his plan for the future. Why? Because this is no time for weakness or cowardness. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says, "But hold fast to what you have till I come." Revelation 2:25. And also in Revelation 3:11, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Because we know the truth about the future, we patiently walk and work alongside the Lord, unfazed by the errors of wicked people. They may ridicule us, mock us, oppose us, and try to intimidate us, but our heads are high and our eyes are on heaven's future. We are steadfast people.
People of progress. Finally, we are called to be people of progress. Peter ended his chapter saying, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen." 2 Peter 3:18. These are actually the last recorded words of the Apostle Peter. What he offered here is a challenge that will occupy our attention until we enter heaven. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? Well, the Bible offers four ways, which I'd like to explore as we wrap up this chapter. First, growth comes through the will of God. It's his desire for us to grow in all areas of life, and he has the ability to accomplish what he desires. Paul wrote, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Second, growth comes through the watchfulness of prayer. Peter wrote this in his first epistle, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." 1 Peter 4:7. All Christians understand prayer to be a necessary part of loving God and living as a member of his kingdom. The question is this: do we pray? Are we people of prayer? If not, we won't be people of progress.
Third, growth comes through the Word of God. Jesus told us, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Revelation 22:7. It was A.W. Tozer who said, "Nothing less than a whole Bible can make us a whole Christian." And finally, growth comes through the work of the church. Believers were never meant to seek progress on our own. We're part of a community, a kingdom, a church. The author of Hebrews wrote, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Hebrews 10:24 and 25.
So you see, the coming of Christ and the doctrine of eternity provide the strongest motivations for living the Christian life today. The rapture makes us mindful of heaven, even in the here and now, moving us onward toward purity, promise, patience, purpose, and progress. I've mentioned C.S. Lewis a few times in these pages, Dr. Jeremiah adds, including earlier in this chapter. I want to quote him again, because perhaps no one has written more helpfully about heaven than he has. He offers a perspective on this topic that is both simple and profound.
In Mere Christianity, Lewis wrote, "If you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next." It is since the Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. And that sets us up right there. That's a great ending to set us up for chapter 19 next week.
The tribulation.
Bum, bum, bum.
Yep.
Okay, so 18 out of 31 chapters, or 18 out of 31 ways to be rapture ready, by Dr. David Jeremiah. This was chapter 18. Mindful of heaven.
Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in.
Aim at earth, and you will get neither.
That's a really good quote.
We'll leave it at that. Dear Lord, thank you for this episode tonight. Thank you for Dr. Jeremiah. And thank you for those fighter jets that are going overhead, fighting in their training missions to protect our country and our freedoms. Lord, please protect them. Lord, thank you for this mission that we have of making this word available to others. Dr. Jeremiah's work is fantastic, and it's inspired by you, Lord. We thank you, and we thank those who are listening. And we'll close it on out here. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Then the God of peace will be with you.